Glad to see all of you here today. If you'd like, you can go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is where we're going to be this morning as we continue our study through the book of 1 Corinthians. If you're visiting with us, I also want to tell you I'm really thankful that you're here, that you've decided to be with us today. And we hope that if you're in the area again, you'll come and be with us. And if you live in the area and you're visiting with us, please talk to us, and we'd love to have you join us as we try to serve the Lord. I come to you this morning as we look at this text with great humility and some hesitation, because there's a lot of men much older and wiser than I am that take a different view on this text than I do. All I can do is present to you the view that I believe is true, and you need to evaluate it yourselves. And I also want to say that many people come to this text almost with an attitude of scoffing. Ah, that old covering thing, you know, ridiculous. And I want to tell you, I'm going to tell you that I don't believe the covering, the head covering, is something required by God for women to wear today. But if we come to any text of Scripture with that attitude, no, certainly that just can't be right. We just brush it off before we study it carefully, before we're honest. We're in some serious trouble. And we're liable to come at other texts with that same attitude and come to the wrong conclusion. And so we need to be careful of our attitudes. And on top of that, we need to be careful of our attitudes towards others. Many Christians, many women have been made fun of and ridiculed for wearing the covering. And that just ought not to be. Because the reason that they're wearing it, the reason I think most of them wear it, is because they have a humble heart and they really want to do what's right before God. And we ought to be afraid. We ought to be afraid to have such an attitude towards any of God's people. So again, I come to you this morning wanting us to look at this text with the same sincerity that we do any other part of the Bible, and try to understand it as complete as we possibly can. As I mentioned earlier in the class, now concerning is a phrase that first appeared in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 in verse 1. It said, now concerning about the things which you wrote to me. And he goes to talk about marriage in that text. And then in chapter 8, now concerning things sacrificed to idols. And then in chapter 12 and verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts. And then in chapter 15, now concerning again. And then in chapter 16, now concerning again. This is Paul's way of saying, I'm switching subjects now. I'm talking about something different. What we find when we come to chapter 11, and I think chapter 11 in verse 2 is really the verse 1 more fits into what we were talking about last time, and this section starts in verse 2. He does use the word, now concerning is perid day in the Greek. He does use the word day, and he says now. And he goes on to talk about this subject. That could be an indication that he's switching subjects, but I think what's probably happening here is that both his conversation about these relationships, the head covering, and then later on in the chapter about the Lord's Supper, I think they're more examples. They fit in with what we were talking about last week in chapters 8 through 10. This attitude that these Christians had toward rights and toward liberties and their abuse of those things. And we'll mention that again as we go along, but I think that chapter 11 fits in with chapters 8 through 10. On some level. Um, And as I said, while I tell you that I don't believe that the head covering is something required of women from God today, there are important principles in this section that we do have to apply today, and to be applied properly made the covering required in the first century. And I hope I make that clear as I go along, and that helps us to understand what's going on here. And men, don't turn off, because there's a lot of important things for us in this section of Scripture as well. Well, we want to begin by talking about the historical and cultural context of this passage in the first century. And this plays a prominent role because when we come to this text, Paul starts talking about the head covering as if it's something that we should know about. Oh yeah, Paul, the head covering. And when you come, especially the first time you come to this text, thinking, what are you talking about, Paul? There's nothing like this mentioned in all of Scripture. He talks about it as if the people, when they came to this text, they knew exactly what he was talking about. And I believe the Corinthians did know exactly what he was talking about, but we don't. Unless we go back and see the historical context, what was going on, and why this would be familiar to them. And this leaves us with the impression that this was something peculiar to their time and culture. When you look at the historical evidence, it's pretty solid that Jewish, Gentile, and Christian women, in other words, women across the board in the first century, all wore a head covering. All women wore a head covering. And some have said that men also wore a head covering. You see a lot in the Middle East today that even Middle Eastern men will wear head coverings there. But there's no evidence that started until much, much later. I think they say probably started somewhere around the 5th century, something like that. So that was not going on in the first century. The evidence also reveals that this was not a religious practice. This didn't have to do with religion when they wore the head covering in the first century. It was a general way that women distinguished themselves from men and showed modesty in their day-to-day activities. This was something that was worn at all times in public. If you were out in public, the women wore a head covering. That's what they did. And so this includes worship. When they went to worship, whether it was worshiping a pagan gods, or whether the Jews went to the temple, or whether Christians worshiping together, the women wore a head covering in the first century. But it wasn't just limited to worship. It was at all times in public. And since it was a way in which a woman distinguished herself and a way in which a woman showed modesty, she would bring disgrace upon herself if she removed the covering in public. And that's what we get when we look at the historical context. If you would like sources for this information, I'd be happy to give it to you. But this little bit of historical and cultural background makes sense out of this otherwise confusing text. In which, when we understand this, we no longer have to come to it and say, what in the world are you talking about, Paul? What does this have to do with anything? But now we know it was something that they were commonly doing in the first century. And this prepares us to examine the text itself. So let's begin by looking at 1 Corinthians 11, verses 2 and 3. Now I praise you, because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions, just as I delivered them to you. As I've suggested to you before, I think sometimes in 1 Corinthians, Paul is talking about things from the perspective of these are things that they wrote to him about. I'm not just talking about the questions, but like when he says all things are lawful, I think he's quoting something the Corinthians like to say. Well, it may be that here in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 2, that Paul is quoting something they wrote to him about, you know, kind of reassuring Paul when they wrote the letter. We remember everything you've taught us, and we're holding to everything that you have taught us. In other words, they're praising themselves in their letter to Paul. And if that's the case, it reminds me of the rich young ruler in Mark 10 and verse 22 when he came to Jesus and he said, you know, Lord, what do I need to do to have eternal life? And Jesus quotes all the commandments and he said, I've done them all. I've been doing them since I was a kid. I've got it down, Jesus. I'm ready. And he says, okay, go and sell everything you have and follow me. And the text says he turns away and he went away sorrowful. He was ready to say, I've done it all. I'm doing it all. I'm good to go. But then God said, are you sure? You're not applying it in the way that I want you to apply it. And you're unwilling to do that. And in chapter 8, we pointed out that they were saying, we know about the nature of God. We know that there's no such thing as an idol. We know that it's no big deal to eat meat sacrificed to idols. And Paul says, yeah, I know you know that. But you don't have love for your brethren. And so the Corinthians are constantly, you know, they're puffed up or proud is a common phrase in the book of 1 Corinthians. They kind of think a little highly of themselves. And so I can see it very easy that verse 2, Paul is saying, okay, you're praising yourselves. You're saying you remember everything I've taught you. You hold to the traditions firmly. And then verse 3 is somewhat of a response to that. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. Paul says, you think you're doing well, but are you honoring this truth? Are you holding firmly to this? Don't be so quick to praise yourselves. And let me just say, he mentions here in verse 2, now I praise you, you know, because you're saying you're doing these things. Skip down to verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 11. And as he begins to talk about the Lord's Supper, he says, in giving this instruction, I do not praise you because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. In other words, I think when he's talking about praising them in verse 2, verse 17, and then we'll read verse 22 in a second, there's a sarcastic tone there of Paul saying, don't be so quick to praise yourself. Since I praised you about this last thing that we're studying this morning in the first part of 1 Corinthians, when he gets to the Lord's Supper, should I praise you about this too? And then in verse 22, he says, what? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you. In other words, I think he's using these things to say, you need to come down off of your high horse and thinking that you are some great spiritual people because you are not doing what you ought to be doing. And it's evident in these ways that he's talking to them about. Again, this makes chapters 8 through 11 a package of they say, we know, and Paul says, yeah, you know, but you're not applying it properly. It's also important to remember when we look at verse 3 that this section begins with an emphasis on relationships between men, women, Christ, and God, not on the covering. My point is when we say 1 Corinthians 11, 2 through 16 is about the covering, I don't think it's about the covering. I think it's about our relationship between men and women and the relationship between all of us in Christ and God. That's the main point of this text, and that's the main thing that Paul is using their cultural custom to try to get across to them. Well, let's move on and begin reading in verse 4. Paul in verse 3 said, okay, Christ is the head of every man. Man is the head of woman. God is the head of Christ. Okay, Paul, so what do you mean by this? Why are you telling us this? How are we failing in this way? Verse 4. Every man who has something on his head while praying or prophesying disgraces his head. But every woman who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying disgraces her head, for she is one and the same as the woman whose head is shaved. For if a woman does not cover her head, let her also have her hair cut off. But if it is disgraceful for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, let her cover her head. What I think is going on here is Christian women are refusing to wear the covering as an expression of freedom from social customs in Christ. In other words, we're Christians now. We're not bound to do this anymore. Just like we're not bound to worry about whether we're eating meat sacrificed to idols. That's silly. And they're in the same way, we're not bound by this custom of wearing the head covering, or having to distinguish ourselves by this. And so they're taking it off. They're not wearing it any longer. And I think he's beginning in verse 4 when he says, every man who has this on his head while he's praying or prophesying. Well, why does he start with that? Because, yeah, Paul, we agree with you. This is, we know no, a man doesn't have to wear it, but we don't think a woman has to either. Because we're not bound by that anymore. It's not something God requires of us. Well, let me ask you for a second. Why does he mention praying and prophesying? I said earlier that the covering was something that these women wore at all times in public. Well, why does he specifically mention praying and prophesying? This is used often to say that either one, this is talking about the context of the public worship like we're doing now, and that's what it's limited to. And others say, well, no, it's not just limited to the public worship, but it's just limited to the times when they're praying or prophesying. I'm not sure either of those views are correct. Look in 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 31. And listen to what Paul says here as he's talking about their assembly and their worship. For you can, in verse 31, for you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all may be exhorted. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. The women are to keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but are subject, are to subject themselves, just as the law also says. Praying or prophesying doesn't limit this to the assembly, because if we're saying that that phrase means he's talking about in the assembly, why does he place regulations on something that in just a few paragraphs later, he's going to say, well, it doesn't matter because you're not even allowed to speak at all in the assembly? You don't regulate something that you're going to just prohibit altogether anyways. That doesn't make any sense. I don't believe out of this passage. So it has to mean something else. He must be speaking of praying or prophesying in public, which would include, obviously, the assembly, but they're not allowed to speak in the assembly anyways. So any kind of praying or prophesying that they're doing out in their day-to-day lives, you can look at the book of Acts. There were women that were praying outside of the assembly together. There were women that were teaching outside of the assembly. Look at Ananias and Sapphira, Aquila and Priscilla, as they, it says, they taught Apollos the way more accurately. And so Priscilla was involved in the teaching there. So there was things that they did along this line outside in the public. So why does he mention praying or prophesying then? In ancient times, both praying and obviously prophesying were things that were done out loud. You prayed out loud, not as a show. That was just the way that they did it. And we can find examples of scripture, in scripture that people, do this thing. It may be that when Eli in 1 Samuel sees Hannah praying, and, you know, it may be just that she's moving her lips and he thinks this is kind of strange and that's why he says she's drunk. But it also may be that the custom even at that time was that they would pray out loud and, you know, it looks like she's praying, but nothing's coming out of her mouth. And so he thinks that's strange and that's why he accuses her of being drunk. Maybe that's the case or not, but there's other, things that we could look at. But it was the custom to pray out loud. Well, what would happen if a woman was out in public and she was praying and she was praying out loud? And what if she talked about Christ in her prayer? Who would that associate her with? That would associate with her with Christ. She would obviously be seen as a Christian. Okay, so if she's seen as a Christian, and in their day and time, In their culture, for a woman to have a head covering on was an expression of modesty, of propriety, of saying, I'm a woman, I'm not a man, I'm different. And this is what we do in our time. And so when they see this woman take off this head covering, what they see is a rebellious woman. They see a disgraceful woman. And she's associated with Christ. And so it would have sent the message that being a Christian leads to rebellious attitudes and disgraceful practices in their time. Well, then Paul goes on in verse 6, saying, for if a woman does not cover her head, let her also have her hair cut off. But if it is disgraceful for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, let her cover her head. Probably, it was also part of their culture for women to have long hair, usually below the shoulders, and for men not to have hair that goes below the shoulders, always above the shoulders. And they would have still understood this, and they would have still held to this cultural custom. And he's saying, would you shave your head? Would you do that? Well, no, we're not going to shave our head. And I think Paul's point is, you're doing the same thing. You're sending the same message as if you would shave your head. If you're not comfortable with doing that, you shouldn't be comfortable with taking off this head covering. Because you were sending a message that's contrary to the attitudes that I have taught you to have. You might as well shave it, because you can't bring any more disgrace upon yourself, your husbands, or Christ than you already have by taking this off. And I think when we get to verses 7 through 10, he's acknowledging, no, this custom isn't biblical, but the principles that this custom represents are very much biblical, are very much important, and you need to be careful what you're doing. Let's read verses 7 through 10. For a man ought not to have his head covered, since he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of man. For man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. For indeed man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake. Therefore the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Another aspect of the praying and prophesying, what are you doing when you pray? You know, the Bible talks about it. Come before the throne of grace with confidence. We come before God in prayer and in our worship and things like that. So that would also be viewed as a coming before God. Well, what kind of attitude should we have when we come before God? What kind of character should we present before God? Well, I think we all understand a humble attitude, a gracious attitude as we come before God. Well, what does he say here? He says, man is the glory of God. Man does not have to be covered because he's the glory of God. When he comes before God, God is glorified. But if the woman is the glory of man, and Paul says that she is, then if a woman comes before God with her head uncovered, she's lifting up the glory of man above the glory of God. And we shouldn't do that. God should be glorified, and God should always be lifted above man. But primarily, he uses the order and purpose of creation to prove what he's saying about these principles. Woman originated from man. Woman was created for man. And so his point is, therefore, all women should have respect and in some ways be subject to all men. This is not, the principle here is not part of the first century. The principle, he says, is rooted in creation. He goes back to the order and purpose of creation to say, these principles are true, they have been since the beginning, and they will be until it's over. Until the world ends. And so these principles are still to be kept. Turn with me for a second to 2 Peter 2 and verse 4. What does he mean here when he says women need to have a symbol of authority on their heads because of the angels? I'm not going to give you, again, the definitive position on this. I'm not coming to you as if I have all the answers. I'm just telling you what I think, what I understand at this point that this text means. 2 Peter 2 and verse 4. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment. And he goes on to make a point about that. But what we wanted is in that verse. Angels sinned and God cast them out. God punished them. Well, Jude in verse 6 tells us in what way they sinned. You'll notice if you look at them, 2 Peter 2 and Jude are very, very similar. But in Jude in verse 6 it says, and angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. In other words, angels were punished for rejecting their God-given role, the place that God has assigned to them. So I think when we come to 1 Corinthians 11, and he said, because of the angels, he's saying, if God didn't spare the angels when they rejected their God-given role, what do you think God's going to do for you when you reject God's given role for you? You don't want to present yourself as rejecting God's role for you, so you ought to have a symbol of authority on your head. Because that's what it means now. That's what everybody thinks when they see you. When they see this on your head or off your head. And so you have to take that into consideration, how you're presenting yourself to the world. And again, Paul is not emphasizing the head covering, but that a woman must do whatever it takes in current culture to show they accept their God-given role. And so this brings us to today. This applies to today. How do you understand this? What does this mean today if the head covering is not a symbol in our time, in our culture anymore? Let's look in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Just noticed I didn't include that text on your outlines. But 1 Timothy chapter 2. And look at what Paul writes through the Holy Spirit about women here in verse 9. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve, and it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. But women will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. Turn over to 1 Peter 3 as we're thinking about that. What is Paul essentially saying there? He's saying God has a role that he wants women to fulfill. He says he has attitudes that he wants them to profess. If you want to profess godliness as a woman, you have to consider the character and the attitudes that he talks about there. And he says basically the same thing in 1 Peter 3, beginning in verse 3. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. So women need to consider, just like the women of the first century need to consider, how can I express to the world that I submit to God, that I respect God, and I love God? And women today need to consider, what does God want you to be? And how can you express that in our society, in our culture, to the world? Obviously, we need to follow the commands of God, but it may be there are things in our culture that we may have to bear with and need to participate in, just so that we present ourselves as people who love God. And this doesn't just apply to women. This applies to men. And it applies in everything that we do. In 2 Corinthians 8, 20 and 21, Paul said all Christians must present themselves as honorable, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And I think Paul himself professed this attitude, and we'll talk about that in just a few moments. And so not only can these things affect how the women were viewed by society, that taking off the head covering would affect society's view of them and the attitudes they were presenting to them, but what about to other Christian women? And here's another way that I think it fits with the meat sacrifice to idols in chapters 8 through 10. Yes, Paul said, idols are nothing, meat sacrifice to idols, it doesn't mean anything, eat it, don't ask questions. But be careful that you're not a stumbling block to other Christians that don't understand everything. And I think the same way with the covering, these first century women need to consider, okay, yes, essentially the covering is not a biblical mandate. But you're professing attitudes that other Christian women are not going to completely understand, and you may weaken their conscience and cause them to do things in other areas that are not right. And as he continues in verse 11, 1 Corinthians 11 in verse 11, he brings up another aspect that's often talked about when you look at Paul's writings, especially when he writes about women. However, in the Lord, neither is woman independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as the woman originates from the man, so also the man has his birth through the woman, and all things originate from God. People look at these statements that we read here in 1 Timothy 2, in 1 Peter 3, and they say Paul was a bigot, Paul was a chauvinist, Paul hated women. And the first thing these people, obviously, they don't respect the inspiration of the Scriptures, because Paul said, the things which I write to you are the commands of God. So if you're going to call Paul a bigot, you're calling God a bigot. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with how God designed the world and how God intends for men and women to interact. But secondly, Paul says, I'm not saying that women don't have equal value and equal importance. I mean, all we have to do is look at the birth process and say none of us men would even be here if it weren't for women. So we don't need to start thinking we're all prideful and we're just God saying we're better than you. But we all have to humbly look and say, what is the role God has given men? What is the role God has given women? And how can I best exemplify that role in my life? Women are equally important and valuable in the eyes of God. And so he sums up in verses 13 through 16. I'm getting way behind, aren't I? Okay. Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. But if one is inclined to be contentious, we have no other practice, nor have the churches of God. Judge for yourselves. In other words, if you think about it, nature makes this obvious. And this word nature can have one of two meanings. It can be biological nature. And so to rule that out, let me ask you, if we all shaved our heads today, what would happen 6 months from now? We're all going to have long hair. He's not talking about biological nature. Nature, there's nothing in nature that says women have long hair, men have short hair. But there's another way in which nature is used in the Bible to talk about what we call second nature. What has become ingrained in us according to our culture. Exactly what he's dealing with in this text. These women may have felt freedom in removing the covering, but they would not have been comfortable cutting their hair above their shoulders. And he says, just think about that. Are you comfortable with that? Is it not obvious to you? Is it not ingrained in you? This principle that I'm talking about? And so it was another important culturally developed gender distinction. Women have long hair, men have short hair. Women have hair below the shoulders, men have hair above the shoulders. And it's just as important. The covering is just as important as that aspect of culture as it is the length of the hair. And so you need to be careful with the attitude that you're presenting, Paul is saying. And I think when we come to verse 16, essentially I'm going to paraphrase what I think Paul is saying. If this is not obvious enough for you, and you wish to be contentious about what I'm talking about, this is what we teach and what is practiced in all the churches. This is technically a social custom, but rejecting it sends a message contradictory to Scripture. Therefore, there's nothing to be contentious about. There's nothing to argue about. This custom must be kept so that we present ourselves properly in the sight of God and all men. Seems to me God's principle in this current culture made the covering binding in the first century. Because of the attitude that God commanded. God didn't command the covering, but He did command the attitude. He commanded the principle. The covering is not viewed the same in our current culture. Thus, it can't be binding. It doesn't send the message to the people around us today as it did then. And so the message to us is that we must be careful not to live in such a way that we send a message that's contradictory to God's Word, how He wants us to live. So as I said, this ties in very well as an extension to the abuse of liberty issue found in chapters 8 through 10. We have to be concerned with how we're presenting ourselves. Be careful of being too sure that we know everything and we're doing everything correctly. And as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 22, he said, I have become all things to all men. Well, those women, those Christian women in the first century needed to become all things to all men. They needed to put that covering on and show themselves to be respectful and submissive in their culture, just as women need to do today. And men need to understand the principles that God wants us to live by and strive in every way to present ourselves that way to the world, to become all things to all men, that by all means we might save some. And so may God help us to serve Him with diligence and humility. I hope that's helpful. As I said, it's a somewhat confusing text. And I'm not trying to say that this is the only way to look at it. This is just where I'm at. So please study the Scriptures. And I'd love to study with you more on it if you would like to do that, or on any subject.